Open your Bibles. Two places. These will not be by any stretch of the imagination first time you heard these verses. I want you to go to Romans chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Romans chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever, that's me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now again, we can rehearse how you got saved, where you were, what you prayed, but basically here's what you did. You called on the name of the Lord. You took the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole complete payment for your sin, or you didn't get saved. And then it said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it said, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, God, that we could come to church again on a Thursday night. Again, Lord, again, these folks came to church on a night that's not a church night, which means they chose to come to church instead of do what they usually do on Thursday night. I hope you're blessed. I hope you're blessed by what they chose. I hope they are blessed because of their choice. And so, Lord, I ask you, Father, be in this service. We want you here. I know this, God. I know I say this for these people. We all want you in this service because if you don't enter this service, all we're going to do tonight is be religious. I don't want to be religious. I had enough of that before I got saved. These folks don't want to be religious. So, Lord, please, I don't even know how many churches in this country still ask you to enter their service. But we're asking you, God. We are imploring you, please. You are the most important individual. You have to be here, or we're wasting our time and yours. So, God, please be in this service. Claim it for yourself. Accomplish your desires in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I know 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, we look at that verse and we're talking about, whoa, we don't even know all the things that are in heaven for the people that believe. But I'm going to talk to you about this. Now, guys, let me tell you what happened. Before I got saved, I was my parents' 10th anniversary. In fact, because I was born on their 10th anniversary. But I am what was known, I say it this way, I was born 2 years after my parents' last child. Now you have to think about that. They wanted two children. They had my sister. Now my sister, I got a sister. She's the only living relative I have left. She is 6 years older than me. She used to be 4 years older than me, but I've been slowing down. But they had my sister. 4 years later, they had my brother. And they said, okay, we want two kids. We got two kids. No more kids. They were done. And they said, two's enough. Not going to have any more kids. And that's why I say I was born 2 years after their last child, my brother. I am what was known in 1950 as a surprise. Today, I would be known as an abortion. Now, think about those two words, guys. Don't you think surprise is a better word? I mean, you really don't ever want to step into your house, you know, with the lights all off, and you turn them on. All of a sudden, you see all these party balloons and decorations, and people run up with party hats and yell, abortion! I mean, just not a good word. Surprise is a better word, right? And so I was born after my parents' last child. But unfortunately, or fortunately, maybe for them, I was still an unwanted kid. They didn't want me. And they're kind of prophetic because they didn't even know what I was going to be like. You understand why they didn't. But they didn't know what that... You didn't say amen right there, huh? That was not the place to say amen. Take him out. Anyway, about the time I was 12 years old, I started running the streets. When I was 14, I told you, I stole my first car. I was arrested my first time, spent my first night in jail. When I was 16, I was arrested for 2 cases of grand theft auto. And generally, just was not a good person at all. Ran my life. And let me tell you what... the 3 years, 16 or 19, 20, and 21, those years of my life. Now, I was a street fighter, I was a drunk, and I was tough. And as a Catholic, I used to pray these four prayers every night. Three of them were Catholic prayers, totally worthless. I may as well talk to this pulpit. I used to pray to Mary. You know what that gets for you? Nothing. Not a thing. Mary cannot help you. I was going door knocking one time, and there was Mary in a bathtub in the front yard. I said, Mary, what are you doing here? She's rigatoni. I don't know. She had the worst case of heartburn I ever saw. But here's the funny thing, man. The paint was peeling off her nose. I want to knock on their door and say, excuse me, but your God needs repainted. We preach repent, they preach repaint. But so I used to pray to Mary. That got me no good. I used to pray to an angel. That didn't do me any good. I used to say an act of contrition that I did not really mean. And then I said what we talked about earlier in the week, the prayer that is called the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't the Lord's Prayer, but it was the Lord's words, was it not?
Amen.
And so they're not vain. But I used to pray those prayers, and that was that, and really nothing got done. And then somewhere along the line, I prayed this prayer. I made my own prayer up. Now, I got news for you guys. You get a lost man making up his own words, because see, we didn't think you could talk to God. And you get a lost guy to make up his own words, he's going to speak from the heart. And here's what I'd do. I'd lay in bed. Sometimes I'd lay in bed drunk, come in from a fight, come in early in the morning as the sun was coming up, and I'd lay in bed and I'd pray these four prayers. And then after I get done with those, here's just a little prayer. Here's what I pray. I'd say, God, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh. And every time I prayed that, I didn't pray that every time, every night, but every time I prayed it, next thing I did was cry. And I wasn't a crier, but I cried. Say why? Because I knew I couldn't get rid of my sins. I knew I could never start all over again. I knew I'd made a mess of my life. I knew that if I could stop sinning at that point, everything up to that point was still too much. And so I knew I was going to hell. I really did. You say, well, didn't you believe in purgatory? Yes, I did. I did. I believe there are people going to go to purgatory. I thought, come on, haven't you ever met a lost Roman Catholic that was just a nice person that was trying to live for God the best they could, only they were being directed in the wrong way by an errant church? Yeah, they're not all. They don't all hate God, guys. Some of them love God. They just don't have that personal relationship that the Bible wants them to have. And so I thought those kind of people, some of them, they're going to go to purgatory, spend whatever time they get in there, and get out. Me, I'm going straight to hell. I knew what I was. And so that's where I was. My 19th year on this earth was the worst one ever had. I almost killed myself during my 19th year. I came real close. And I realized this. Let me tell you what happened. I'm sitting at a bar one night. Now, I was one of those guys that nobody ever witnessed to. There was no Christian ever witnessed to me, invited me to church, gave me a gospel tract, or talked to me about God in any way, shape, or form. Now, I figure there's one of two reasons why they didn't talk to me about the Lord. Either they're afraid that I wouldn't get saved, or they're afraid that I would. And so it wasn't even that there were no Christians around. I remember after I got saved. You remember, when you got saved a little bit late in life. Wasn't it funny how Christians started appearing?
Yeah.
All these people you're rubbing shoulders with. Oh, yeah, good. I'm glad you got saved. You are. Well, where were you? You know? Hey, the girl that helped me pass algebra was saved. She just never witnessed to me. I can still remember her helping me with my algebra. I wonder I got problems with my neck. Anyway, I found out the guy telling me dirty jokes at the cafeteria, high school cafeteria during lunch was saved. I found out that, my best friend, we used to fight side by side on the streets. I gave him his wife. Now, that's a friend. I gave him his wife. He was, winter was coming. And he goes, man, he goes, winter's coming. And he goes, I don't have a girlfriend. And I said, take mine. He said, well, my car's broke, and I don't have anything to take her out in. I said, take mine. I said, take my car, take my girl, keep the girl, bring the car back. He took my car, took my girl, they went out, brought my car back, they got married, everything. We all lived happily ever after. He got the girl, I got the car. We both made out pretty good. And so that's where it was. But I told you nobody ever witnessed to me. Actually, somebody did witness to me. Do you know who the first person was that ever witnessed to me? Me. I am the first person that ever witnessed to me about the Lord, not about the Lord, but about dying, which means that I'm also the first person that I ever witnessed to. Now, there you go. And here's what happened. I'm sitting in a bar one night, and thoughts eternal. All my friends were off somewhere. They were off at a party or a fight or whatever. And I'm sitting at this table, and suddenly this question came to mind. Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? And I thought, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to keep 10 commandments. I don't think I know those. Okay, keep the golden rule. Guys, I don't know how to say this. I was a crook, but I was honest. Who knows? I could have ended up in Congress. And It took me 5 seconds to realize nobody can keep the golden rule. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to hell. I'm never getting out. And that day, that night in that bar, I established it. When I die, I'm going to go to hell. Now, I thought there was no salvation for me, okay? Because I'd already sinned. I knew if I could stop sinning, I'd done enough up to that point to put me in hell. And I'll tell you what I did. When I realized I was going to hell, it was hopeless. But I made two changes in my life. And those two changes were this. The first one, I call them blue sky days. You know, sky's blue, grass is green, maybe a few puffy white clouds. Beautiful days, correct? Well, after I realized I was going to hell, when I'd see a blue sky day, I'd try to kind of take a mental picture of that day. Because here's what I thought. I'm going to go to hell. And when I go to hell, the only thing I can take with me is my memory. So maybe when I'm in hell and I'm in torment, in fire, maybe I'll remember what a blue sky day looks like. Because if there's any relief whatsoever, that's the only relief I'm going to get. And the second change I made, I quit taking God's name in vain. That wasn't to get any points with him, okay? It wasn't trying to get to heaven. Here's what I told God. I said, you made a way for me to get to heaven, Ten Commandments. I thought that was pretty reasonable. I thought that was a very great act of kindness on his part. He made a way for me to get to heaven. I said, you made a way for me to get to heaven, the Ten Commandments. It is not your fault that I broke them. I'm going to hell for my fault. It's not your fault. And so I said, in appreciation of you having made a way that I could have gone to heaven, I'm going to quit taking your name in vain. Hey, I didn't quit the dope. I didn't quit the booze. I didn't change my life. I just quit taking God's name in vain. So there I was, my 19th year. It was a bad one. And I said this to God at the end of my 19th year on this earth. I said, God, if my 20th year is not any better than my 19th, there will not be a 21st. Knowing where I would be if I put a bullet in my head. So I started my 19th year on this earth, my 20th year on this earth, 1970. And I'll tell you guys, you know what you do? This is amazing. This is what the lost world does. They're out there partying and doing everything the world tells them to do, and they're unhappy. So they think, I want to be happy. So you know what they do? They increase what's been making them unhappy. Yeah. And that's what I did. And it worked. I doubled my party and everything else, and I was twice as unhappy. And so I got invited to this independent Baptist church. I told you, it was a church just like this one, except there were 5,000 people in it. And so I went to this church, and when I went, I'll tell you what I did. I wore the oldest clothes I had. I wasn't being disrespectful, okay? I always thought you dressed up for church. But somebody asked me, I said, why aren't you dressing up? And I said, and here's what I thought. See, I thought you're either Catholic or Holy Roller. So if they're not Catholic, they're... So somewhere in the service, they're going to start going, and somebody's going to grab my shirt, and why let them tear up a good one? I mean, I wore such old clothes, you'd have thought I was already an independent Baptist. That's how bad it was. And I sat about three rows in from the back. It was in this college career class, there were 425 college-age young people. I sat three rows in from the back so that nobody could come up behind me and grab me. And the row, the pews were maybe from that wall over to about here. So I sat dead center. So I'm three rows in from the back, can't get me from behind. I'm not sitting on the edge where they can't get me over there. And I kept an eye on the ushers. I remember this. They had these two ushers, and these two guys were like, you know, jocks. They were athlete, whatever. And I look at this guy, and I look at this guy. I thought, I said, I can't whip them, God. So I had a plan, and my plan was, I said, if this guy starts coming in this row and cuts me off, and that guy starts, because I thought that's what they would do, and this guy cuts me off, my plan was, I was going to grab whoever's ever sitting in front of me, I was going to spin him, I was going to deck him, and in the confusion, they're going to have the only pew-jumping Catholic they ever saw. I would come back for my truck later. That is the truth. I didn't care. Well, guys, you know, it didn't take me very long before I realized they weren't Holy Rollers. You know who I ended up being? I may be the only amening Catholic in history. Because I was unsaved, but I was amen. Because here's what this guy'd say something, and I thought, well, that's pretty good. Well, somebody else liked it, they said amen. So I'd say amen. All right? And that was it. I had to borrow a suit. I had to borrow the clothes to dress up for church. And now I'm three rows in from the back. But I'm still going to hell. And I can't go to heaven because I can't be saved. I just can't. And I was going to college at that time to be a computer programmer. And graduation was coming, and there was going to be some off-campus party afterwards. And I took this Christian up on a Monday, right after church Sunday. I took him up Monday. I wanted to find out where all this stuff was going to go. I was getting graduating on Friday. Now, guys, don't get me wrong when I say this. You couldn't scare me with hell. Here's the way I view life. If I'd have been on the Titanic, I'd had two buckets. I would run down the steps in the ship. I'd fill them with water. I'd run up to the railing. I'd throw it over. I'd run back down, fill them up again, run to the railing, throw them. And I would bail and bail and bail until somebody finally came and said, it's gone down no matter what you do. When they told me it's gone down no matter what I do, you know what I'd do? I'd get me a glass of iced tea, sit down on a deck chair, and enjoy the rest of the ride. If you can't do anything about it, why worry about it? You know, I get on planes. I can't get over people ask this question. I'm getting on an airplane. Somebody go, you think it's going to crash? You think I'd get on it if I thought it was going to crash? I'd give the ticket to my mother-in-law. My goodness. I mean, let's just have some good news with the bad news. But guys, no. And so when I realized I was going to hell, I didn't worry about it because I couldn't do anything about it. When I say you couldn't scare me with hell, I don't mean like, you don't scare me with hell. Oh, no, I didn't want to go. I meant there's nothing I can do about it. Why are you telling me? I can't change it. And so we go up, find out where this off-campus party is going to be. We're coming back now. I can still remember, had this little VW. We're headed south on I-77 because it's a north-south route if you remember the message. And they start talking about hell. They start talking about the tribulation. I didn't know what a tribulation was. I didn't know anything about the tribulation. Man, they are telling me, they're telling me that the water is going to turn to blood, that there's going to be hailstones the size of 50-pound blocks of ice, that the earth is going to open up, and these things like are going to come out of the earth with a tail like a scorpion and a face like Hillary. And it's actually absolutely terrifying. And now remember I told you I quit taking God's name in vain? Do you remember? You remember I said I did not do that to get points with God? That is true. But let's be honest. If we, any of you, anybody in this room, anybody that does anything that we could consider good, at some point we try to get points for it. Oh, not me, preacher. No, not me. Oh, really? If you go home tonight after this service and find out that your house burnt to the ground while you were in church, you know what you'd say? I was in church. Amen. Right? You'd try to get your points. And so here I am. I'm going down the interstate, and I'm about to take the mark of the beast just so I can get out of my car. That's how bad this is. I'm halfway through the tribulation already. I mean, the hell has come out of the seat beside me. It's horrible. And I went to prayer, and here's what I said to God. I said, you made the Ten Commandments for me to go to heaven. And I said, it's not your fault that I'm going to hell. And you know that for a year or two now, I haven't taken your name in vain in appreciation of you having made a way for me to get to heaven. It's not your fault I'm going to hell. But I said, since I haven't taken your name in vain for so long, if there was a free way to heaven, I'm not saying you'd save me, but I think you'd at least let me know about it so I can make a choice. Guys, at that moment, for the first time in my life, I felt like God. I heard God speak to me. And here's what he did. He reached in that Volkswagen, smacked me right across the mouth, and called me by a pet name that he has used for 45 years when he really wants my attention. He went, smack, hey, stupid. Now, just a little sidebar. If you're ever in prayer and you hear, hey, stupid, could you please hang up? This is a private conversation. You can be dummy. You can be idiotic jerk face. You can be Democrat. You can be anything you want to be. I'm stupid. I have no problem with it. But he smacked me across the face and said, hey, stupid, what do you think is sitting right beside you? I look beside me. You know what's beside me? Somebody telling me there's a free way to heaven. I knew then I could be saved. You say, well, why did you pull off the road and get saved? I didn't know I could. I didn't know I could be. I didn't know. Had I known, I thought you had to be in church. This is Monday. Okay, I'm getting saved Sunday. I didn't tell anybody. I'm going to get saved Sunday. But I got 6 days. And I had the standard sins of the flesh. So I thought, you know, I got 6 days. I need to get, in these 6 days, I got to get all these sins out of my life so I'm ready to get saved Sunday. I called that preacher, that youth director. I called him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He was never home. I never got the sins out of my life. I tried to, so I thought he could tell me how to do it. I couldn't find out how to do it. I go to church Sunday morning, and now as much as I wanted to get saved, I knew I couldn't get saved because I hadn't gotten the sins out of my life. Now, guys, I've been going to that church for about 3 months, and I think I mentioned to you, I never fought the Holy Spirit at an invitation because the Holy Spirit never talked to me. I never felt conviction. He never tapped me on the shoulder. He never said, hey, bud, time for you to get saved. Never. In 3 months, never touched me. So now this guy gets done preaching. This is the one day that I know I cannot get saved. And the Holy Spirit apparently didn't get the memo. Because as soon as the invitation started, the Holy Spirit comes, he starts tapping on my heart. He said, you need to go forward and get saved. And I remember conviction. Now here's what conviction felt like to me. It felt like God had a thumb this long, this wide. He had it on top of my head, and he's going to shove me right through the floor of that church. Amen. Now, I must admit that since I've been saved, I've come to realize that this is entirely too small. But I didn't understand the conviction, because here's how, as a lost man, here I thought conviction was a four-step process. God tells you to do something. You say no. So he convicts you until you say yes. That's what I thought. And I'm already in the yes column. But I can't, because I hadn't got these sins on my life. And so I wasn't fighting the Holy Spirit. I just didn't understand it. I remember saying this to God. I said, you don't have to do this. I said, you don't have to do this. I said, that preacher standing right there, as soon as this service is over, I am going to grab him. I'm going to talk with him tomorrow. He's going to tell me how to get these sins out of my life. I got 6 days. I'm going to get saved next Sunday. I wasn't putting God off. I just figured I would. Guys, all I can tell you, God made it very plain to me at that moment. I was not going to be there next Sunday to get saved. You say, going to be dead? Oh, could have. Could have been in jail. That would have been an easy one. Could have been another car wreck in another hospital. So any number of things could have kept me out of church. Now I'm ticked. I am really ticked. Because here I am. I got to get my sins out of my life so I can get saved. And he's telling me that it doesn't matter because I'm not going to be here next Sunday to get saved. And I was so mad that here's what I said to God. I said, if I'm not going to be here next Sunday to get saved, I'm going to go today just as I am. They ought to make a song out of that. Guys, I stepped out. I came forward. I got down on my knees. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Amen. Savior. I got saved. All right? Whosoever shall call upon him, Lord, shall be saved. I called that day. Now, let me explain this. I'm three rows back. When I stepped out of there, here's what I knew. I knew I was on my way to hell. And I knew whatever went on up here, when it was done, I was going to be on my way to heaven. That's all I knew. What I'm going to talk to you about tonight is what all that took place up there that I had no idea took place. I'm going to talk to you tonight about what I did not know when I got saved. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a wonderful verse. Now, let me tell you what happened. I got to tell you this sidebar. When I came forward to get saved, now guys, even to this day, when I have a big decision to make, I will pray about it. I will investigate it. You know, like when we go to buy an RV, we start buying 2 years in advance. We start shopping. I get everything I can on RVs. I read it all. We start stopping in every motorhome dealer and look at the RVs for a year or two before we make the purchase. So if I have to make a big decision, I will ponder it and pray about it as long as I have to. But the moment I know what I'm supposed to do, 5 seconds later, I'm in action. Okay? That's why I sat there for 3 months and didn't do anything. But when I found out it's time, I moved. So I'm coming up here to get saved. So I come up here, and this guy, he meets me there, you know. And instead of leading me to Christ, he wants to do a Bible study. Now, I like Bible study. But I wasn't too keen on it this particular Sunday morning, okay? I'm not really interested in Bible study. Let's do the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me thing. And he's showing me a verse over here, and he's showing me a verse over here. And I'm, okay, this is the guy in charge. He knows what he's doing. So I'm on my knees. He's sitting there on his knees beside me, and he's showing me all this stuff from the Bible. Okay, good. And he says, now, do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'll save you? You know what I think? I think that's a good question. That's a stupid question to ask the guy on his knees beside you at the altar, at the invitation. I mean, what does he think I am here for? Okay? But I'm, okay, he's the guy, he knows what he's doing. So he says, do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'll save you? I went, yeah. Like, you know? And then he said, how do you know? Oh, I'm starting to simmer. And I said, because you told me. And he went, no. And when he said no, I realized he led me to give him the wrong answer. He's making a fool out of me. And I got so mad, I said this. I thought, bud, you and I are going to fight. And after we get done fighting, I'm going to get saved. But we got to fight first. I don't know why this guy wants to fight. We're going to have to fight. But I'm so mad, I said this. I said, then why? And he stuck his Bible. Big open wide margin Oxford. Stuck it up in front of my face like this. And he said, because that book says so.
Amen.
And I remember I looked at that book and I thought, that book's got that much power? Oh man, it's got way more power than that, doesn't it?
Amen.
Bowed my head, trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. All right, if you know, once you get saved, anytime you're under conviction, an invitation, one verse takes about an hour and a half. And so I got saved, and I'm sitting up here in the front row, and the invitation is going on and on and on. Now guys, I believe that there's not one, but two decisions that every person needs to make in their life. The first one is you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That gets you to heaven. Guys, that's a good starting point. That's not a stopping point. The second one is you take this life and you give the new life to Him. Make Him the Lord of your life. Getting saved makes Him your Savior, but you need to make Him the Lord. I've got some preacher friends, and they think that both of those are the same. I've been preaching too long. I can tell you, there are guys that have made the first one. They've been saved 50 years. They've never made the second one. If you listen to the preacher, a preacher preach, you could probably find our preaching in one of two columns. Get them saved, get them to surrender. So I'm sitting down here on this front row, and I'll tell you what I found out. This Bible study this guy gave me, let me show you a verse he showed me. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what I got? I got that prayer answered. If I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh. I didn't know I could ever get rid of all of them, but I got rid of all of them. I get a chance to start fresh today. So I'm sitting on this front pew here, and I'm talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I said, here I am. Now, let me tell you. At that time, a friend of mine and I were planning a robbery. We're going to break into a guy's house. The guy was an antique dealer. We're going to steal everything we could. Now, again, I didn't think we were going to get caught that night, but I knew we would get caught, and I'd end up in the penitentiary, and I really didn't care anymore. And my friend said, now look, we're going to break into his house when he's not there, but what happens if he comes home and catches us? And I said, we'll kill him. I didn't care, guys. I was, brother, it was, when I say lost, I'm talking capital letters flashing off and on. I was lost. And I said, Lord, here I am. I said, I'm a drunk. I'm a thief. I'm planning robbery. I may kill a guy doing that robbery, and if I make it through this year, I'm going to kill myself at the end of this year. I said, I have totally ruined my life. Now you went and gave me a new one. I'll tell you what I'll do with this new one. I'll ruin it in 5 years, because that's all I know how to do. You know, I talk to guys. Now, ladies, let me say this. Don't leave me here. Don't leave me, ladies. Listen very carefully. Let me finish my statement. Women say some stupid things. Let's just be honest, ladies. You know, you do. Remember the stupidest thing you ever said? I do. But anyway, but women, they do. They say some stupid things. Don't get mad, ladies. Let me finish. Men also say some stupid things. Okay? Remember the dumbest thing you ever said? Will you? But anyway, and I really don't believe this. I don't believe that women say things that are more stupid than men. I don't think men say things that are more stupid than women. You know what the difference is? When a woman says something stupid, it's usually obvious, and everybody gets a chuckle. I was in this meeting, and the preacher's wife was talking, and she goes, well, he wrecked our car, and the next day I wrecked our van, and the next day they canceled our insurance. And I said, well, you think they saw a trend? And she goes, oh, I mean, it was just dumb. And she giggled because she said something stupid. Oh, no, men don't say things like that. The difference between a stupid thing a man says and a stupid thing a woman says is this. When we say it, we think it's oracle.
Amen.
We think it ought to be etched in stone and memorized by children. Only a man can say something stupid and finish with, huh?
Amen.
Oh, that's how we do it. And I get these guys come up to me and they go, oh, I got a question. Yeah? My life was a mess and I got saved. My new life's a mess. Why? Huh? And I tell them, I say, you know why? Because the same idiot that's run the first one's run the second one. You. You know, some people, maybe somebody in here, some people when they got saved, they got a crazy idea. Know what it is? Now that you're saved, you think you know how to run a life. Tell me if this is not true. Can't you get saved? I mean, you get on your knees and pray, and the prayer can take no more than 60 seconds and you're on your way to heaven, right? Mm-hmm. What can you learn in 60 seconds about running a life? Guys, there's no nice way to say this, so I'll just say this. Here's what happened. You got saved. You didn't get smart. Yeah, all right? And so I said, God, I said, here I am. I said, old things are passed away. All things become new. I said, you just gave me the new life that I've been wanting. And I said, in 5 years, I will be as unhappy as I am right now. I said, I have had 20 years, and all I know how to do is ruin a life, and I will ruin this new life. And then I prayed this prayer. Now, guys, I had no idea what I was saying when I said this, but I said, I'll tell you what. I've already had a life. You take this new one and do what you want with it.
Yes.
Whoa. Whoa, that just gives you a chill. Guys, you know what that is? Let me tell you what that in the world. You know what the equivalent of that prayer is? If you say, well, how do you explain that prayer? You ever ride a roller coaster? I like roller coasters, okay? I can't ride roller coasters. I'm not talking about the metal, you know, rubber-tired things that corkscrew. Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. But I'm talking about them old wooden roller coasters with train wheels on them that give you a chiropractic adjustment when you ride them. I like those, okay? But I can't ride those anymore. Now, let's say, well, I just don't like those. But you're with friends. Friends, they call you, they say. And they try to talk you into it. They go, ride the roller coaster. First off, why is the line always 45 minutes? Like 45 minutes to ponder the last moments of your life.
Amen.
But any time in that line, can't you step out and say, I'm not doing this? You sure can. You can be the very next person. You're right here. I mean, when the thing comes in, they drag out the bodies and hose it out. You're the next guy in. And you can go, no, not for me. You can even slide in and say, okay, I'm ready. No, I am not ready. Guys, I'll see you when you're done. And slide back out and get off. You can change your mind until one thing happens. That bar comes down and goes click. Now, guys, I am not a Calvinist. But when you hear that sound, the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestinated. And they're going to be associated with a rapid heart rate and a lot of screaming, okay? And here's what I didn't realize. Here's what I just said. I said, God, you just gave me a new life. You take this new life and click, do what you want with it. Oh, man, it has been a 45-year rush. What a ride. I prayed that prayer on June 14th, 1970. I'd just been saved. I prayed that prayer in Canton, Ohio, 10 weeks, not months, not years. 10 weeks later, I am in Pensacola Bible Institute going to Bible college, doing Greek participles. Somebody said, Gip, you don't even know what a participle is. I know what a participle is, man. It's half a sipple. Guys don't give me any credit at all. You know what it's like to be a drunk? And suddenly you're doing Greek participles? Guys, when I went down to Bible college, I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell bottoms, open-toed sandals, and hang on one moment, and we'll give you the revelation. Forgive me. Kids give me pictures, and I put the pictures in my Bible, and I just got them all back here, but my Bible got turned around the other day. There it is. I pulled in long hair, see-through body shirts, bell bottoms, open-toed sandals, in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it's another story, but it did float. But you know what? Here's the thing, guys. Now I have to admit, okay, to what do they call it? Full disclosure. Full disclosure is that guy showed me that verse before I prayed. So I guess I could tell you I knew I was getting a new life before I got saved. But when I stepped out of there, I didn't know it. I didn't know there was a new life. I don't think people should come to Christ for a new life. Well, I made a mess of my life. I need to come to Christ, get a new one. No, I think you ought to get saved because you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You're gone where you deserve. You're going to burn for eternity. And Jesus Christ made a way that you don't have to go to hell. That's why you get saved. That new life is just icing on the cake.
Amen.
And I see these guys. You know what they think? They think, I can do a better job of running this new life than Christ can. No, you can't. And let me say this, guys. Some of you, you're saved. I got no doubt you're saved. And if I say, have you turned your life over 100% to Jesus Christ? I know you all say, oh yeah, me too. Yeah, I have. Oh really? Because I don't believe it. But I'm not going to try you either. You know what I'm going to tell you? If you've already prayed that, then you wouldn't have any trouble praying it again, would you? You wouldn't have any trouble at the end of this service saying, Lord, here's my life. Take and do what you want with it. Why don't you give that a try? And if you find about halfway through that sentence, you choke, you never prayed it. You know what you need to do? You need to take that new life and give it to Christ. Let me tell you what we did. Look, here's what you did when you got saved and when I got saved. The most precious commodity we have is our eternal soul, right? Okay, so here you are. You had your soul. And when you got saved, in essence, here's what you did. You walked up to Jesus Christ and said, you know, I don't trust myself with this. Here, you take it. And you took your soul and you put it in the nail-scarred hands of the only begotten Son of God. Now He has your soul, right? Right now, if you're saved, Jesus Christ has your soul. Now you're pulling back your now empty hands. And as you're pulling those empty hands back, right there's a little speck like a flake of pepper. Like a grain of salt. One thing caught there right there in that little crevice. And as you pull your hands back, the Lord, who now has your soul, says, what's that? And you said, well, this is the rest of my life here on earth. And He said, throw it on. And you said, I don't know, you might mess this up. Can I ask you a question? How can you trust a God with your soul and not your life? I mean, I don't understand the equation, okay? I don't understand the thinking that I can give Him my eternal soul, but I don't dare trust Him with my life. If you're here, think about this. If you are here and you are saved, are you worried where you're going to be 10,000 years from tonight?
No.
Yeah, you can trust Him with 10,000 years from tonight, can't you? But you can't trust Him with 10.
Right.
That don't make any sense to me.
Right.
If you can trust Him with your soul, you can trust Him with your life. And so I didn't know when I stepped out. All I knew was I'm on my way to hell. When this is done, I'm going to be on my way to heaven. But I got a new life. I didn't know that was part of it. If when I stepped out, if somebody would have said, where are you going? I'd say, I'm going to get saved. And they'd say, well, before you pray, ask Him when you pray if you're going to get a new life. See, that was a question I couldn't even ask. I couldn't even have formed it. And if I'd have thought to say, hey, somebody told me to ask you, when I do this, I'm going to be going to heaven, right? Mm-hmm. Well, will I get a new life? No. I wouldn't have said, huh, well, let's just forget the whole thing then. Man, I wanted to be saved.
Amen.
That's not all. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. I mentioned this last night, but I didn't know that when I got down on my knees. Now, can you see it? Long-haired old hippie gets out, comes down here, gets down on his knees. Guys, that when I got down on my knees, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, where it says, ye are of your father, the devil, I didn't know when I got on my knees as a son of the devil. Now, had you told me, I would have seen the family resemblance. But I didn't know when I got on my knees to get saved that I was a son of the devil. But during that divine transaction, when I trusted Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 1, verse 12, says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I got on my knees, a son of the devil. I got off my knees, a son of God.
Amen.
Oh, man. I didn't realize that, okay? I didn't ask that. Again, when you got saved, it happened to you too. But did you think to ask?
No.
No, you couldn't. You couldn't even. It's a question we could not have even formed. And like I said, when I stepped out, if somebody said, where are you going? I'm going to get saved. Well, ask Him when you do this if He'll be a son of God. Do what? Yeah, well, when you pray to get saved, ask Him if it makes you a son of God. I couldn't even have framed that question, not in my mind, not in my lips. And if I'd have said, hey, when I do this, am I going to be a son of God? If He said no, I wouldn't have said, let's forget it, man. I came forward to get saved.
Amen.
So there I was. I got on my knees on my way to hell. I got off on my way to heaven. I got on my knees with my old life. I got off with a brand new one. I got on my knees, a son of the devil. I got off my knees, a son of God.
Amen.
That's a good deal, guys.
Right.
That is a good deal. That's not all I got. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We looked at this earlier. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Can you see this? Could you view this from heaven? God is looking down in that sanctuary of that college career class on June 14th, 1970. This kid comes out to get saved. And I told you, don't you think the book of life's got to be somewhat large?
Man,
it's got to be immense. But there's always a blank line when God needs one.
Amen.
And this kid gets down on his knees. And God reaches out in front of him and grabs that book of life. He didn't have to do what we do. He just opened it, and it's the G's.
Amen.
And there's the blank line. And he took that finger, because that's all he needs, and he dipped it in the inkwell of eternity, in the blood of his only begotten Son. Guys, while I am praying, saying, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart and give me the gift of eternal life, God in heaven, in that book of life, wrote Gip Samuel Charles. And I didn't even know it. I didn't know it was going to happen before I prayed. I didn't know that it had happened when I did.
Amen.
When I am sitting over here talking about this new life, and I hear this new life, do what you want with it, I still didn't know that my name was written in the book of life. In fact, guys, I stand before you, say 45 years, I cannot tell you when this revelation came. I cannot tell you when I realized that my name was written in the book of life. I didn't know there was a book of life. I didn't know that it was written there. Somewhere along the line, you know how you pick stuff up as you go? You come into church, you learn some new thing.
Amen.
Somewhere, somebody preached something. Maybe I read it. I don't know what the case was. Maybe it was a Sunday school lesson, which is why Sunday school is so good. But guys, somewhere along the line, the light came on and I realized my name is written in the book of life.
Right.
Well, that's why I'm not worried about losing my salvation. Because I can't lose what I don't have.
Right.
Somebody would have to break into heaven and steal that book. Do you really think that's going to happen? I don't think that's going to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you this, but I got to go to the next point. But I got to tell you, I do have one minor fear about the book of life. It's just a personal thing. I just have always had this fear. I get this terrible fear. It's my turn. I'm right here. He's dealing with whoever's in front of me. I'm the next guy up. And as I step up there, I just got this terrible feeling. The Lord is going to look at the book of life and say, Samuel Jip. Gip. 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 Jip. No, I had it all my life. I know, I thought you knew everything. Guys, it's Gip. Gip. Jip. 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 You can think of the thunder and lightning yourself. Jip. Sam Jip, right? I'm reporting. Jip. Guys, with a name like Gip, I mean, I am telling you, I have been called everything. I have been called Gip, Goip, Crip, Gibbs. I've been called Gibbs so many times, I think David Gibbs and I are related. I was in a church not long ago, and I mean, I've been preaching this church for years, and they gave me the check, Sam Gibbs. I've been cashing his checks for years, but I run into him. If a guy ever walks in my midst, I'm Sam Gibbs. Oh, I know what you're here for. It's all those checks. I got a friend of mine. He texts me, and he's got you know, that thing corrects your spelling. And every time he says Sam Gip, it says Dear Brother Gimp. Not long ago, I got a check from a church. It was GIPT. You say, well, what do you do with those? Hey, I am GIPT that day. Look, I told you, you make a check out to Mary Smith, I will be Mary Smith when I cash that check. I had this happen, really happened years ago. Oh man, 30 some years ago. Kathy and I were supporting this mission, and it was they did things behind the Iron Curtain, and we were sending money. And here's a famous one, Crip, C-R-I-P-P. Get that in a lot. And they send the letter back to Sam Crip, C-R-I-P-P. Now, guys, I've had it all my life, okay? I went to one meeting, and they had Sam E-O-P-P preaching, and he never showed up, so I did. But so it doesn't bother me, but it bothered my wife. We'd only been married about a year or two, and so she said this. She said, you know what? I'm going to write them a letter and tell them your name is Gip, not Crip. I said, well, yeah, go ahead. So she wrote them a nice letter, you know, and she said, look, I just want to let you know my husband's name is Sam Gip, G-I-P-P, not C-R-I-P-P. I spelled it out for him. And guys, I got a letter four times in that letter. I was Gip. They straightened it out. They apologized. Here's what that letter said. Dear Mr. Damn Gip, we are so sorry, Mr. Damn Gip, that we misspelled your name. And we want you to know in the future, Mr. Damn Gip. I said, whoa. I said, I was doing better when I was Crip. At least I was saved. I said, don't correct these people. Now, here's what I like to think. You know how you can type a name one time and the computer puts it in the blank? I hope that was it. Either that or some old math teacher, one or the other. But guys, hey, I'll tell you what. Gip, crip, jip, I don't care what it is. Hey, it may be Codner. It's a new name, okay? But I'm telling you, my name's written in the book of life.
Amen.
My name is written in the book of life. It is before God right now. I don't have a thing to worry about. You don't have a thing to worry about. How could you lose what you do not have?
Amen.
And I didn't even know it took place. And can't even tell you when I realized it had taken place. I know, now I know it happened then. When I'm on my knees, he wrote my name in the book of life. I know it happened then. But when it happened, I did not know it happened. I want you to look in your Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I didn't know this. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." I am on my knees. This is a stinking, drunken Catholic planning a robbery where I'm going to kill a guy, and here I am in a Baptist church on my knees on a Sunday morning, trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know what I didn't know? While I'm on my knees getting saved, I am being enlisted in an eternal reward system. Amen. Which, by the way, I never met a Christian yet that ever said, "Oh, I didn't download that part." We all got in. Everybody here that's saved, you got into the eternal reward system. Now, don't come up to me after service and show me how holy and pious you are. I love these people that come up and go, "Well, you know, brother, you talk about rewards, but I don't serve God for rewards." Which I think is great, because you're probably not getting anything anyway.
Right.
But here's my question. Here's my question. Who established the eternal reward system?
Right. Yep.
Who did it? God. Yeah, and you're going to say no thanks.
No.
Oh, you're going to say I have a higher standard? You're going to say no. You're going to say I got a better idea? Guys, God wants us in an eternal reward system.
Right.
He put us in. And if you would be honest, you want that because you want somebody to know what you've done. You want somebody to know what it's cost you. I will guarantee you, I am telling you, there's probably been a time when every single person in this room, if you've gone to church any length of time, there has been a day when you left your house on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. Your heart was heavy. Your heart was broken. You were not feeling good. You'd gotten some bad news. You might have been mad at the preacher. You might have been mad at some family member. You might have been mad at God himself. And you said, I just, for 2 cents, I'd turn around and go back home, but I'm going to go to church because that's where I ought to be. Hey, God takes note of that.
Yeah,
and you will get something for that.
Right.
There's a time when you put something in the offering for a dashing evangelist from Ohio or something like that. And God's gonna notice that. But guys, we got into the eternal reward system. It is what God did. Now, here's how I look at it. I don't think it's like a slap on the back, attaboy, great guy, look at him. I don't think. We're not talking about the Football Hall of Fame. You know what I think it is? I think it's this. Now, guys, think about this. You got about a dozen Phillips screws to take out. And they've all been painted over about 5 times. And your Phillips screwdriver, the end of it's chipped. Oh, man. You ever use one of those? My mother-in-law gave me one of those. Anyway, you take that screwdriver, you drive it into that X part of that Phillips screw, and you turn it, and it turns. But the screw don't turn. You're just chewing the hole up. You're just wallowing out that screw. Man, you got to drill that thing out, and you got 11 more to get. You know what you do with that screwdriver? As solemn as you can. You carry that across your living room and across the kitchen, out the back door, onto the porch, and throw it as far as you can.
Amen.
You say, "But my dad gave that to me." Shows what your dad thought of you.
Amen.
But remember when you used to buy things at Kmart? Remember you bought 5 screwdrivers for $5 at Kmart? Down at the bottom of the your toolbox, you still got one left over. Rusted shank, maybe a little bit bent, but the wooden handle split, got some electrical tape on it, but the end's good. And you know what you do? You take that and you drive it in there, then you lean into it really hard and you put some pressure on it. You know what happens? Nothing. Man, that is a Baptist screw. It is singing its national anthem. I shall not be moved.
Amen.
So what do? You lean harder. You twist harder. Every guy's ever done it, you know exactly. You know the drill. You lean harder, you twist harder. You know what happens? Nothing. So what do? Lean harder, twist harder. Lean harder, twist harder. And finally, that screw snaps loose. And it does snap. It breaks loose with a snap. What a happy sound. Now, let me ask you a question. You get that screw out. Are you going to go get the one that didn't work and say, well, I want to give it a chance on another one? It's already had a chance.
Yeah.
Right?
Man.
You know what you're going to do? You're going to use the one that worked. You guys, I've been telling you about these mission letters. I don't even know if you know what those mission letters are all about back on that mission board. Oh, yeah, preacher, sure. I mean, those are letters represent the people that God called to the mission field. Oh, no, see, that's what I told you. You don't understand. Those letters represent the ones that said yes. You don't really believe everybody God called to mission field went. And you don't really believe God broke everybody's back and killed everybody's kids and burned everybody's house. You know there's some people God called to mission field. They stayed here and things are going good. Business is good and their kids are doing better than they would have been doing if they'd have been on an island somewhere. There are people back there speaking languages that you and I could not speak. They've got diseases that the Center for Disease Control does not have a name for. I told you, they can't let their little girls go out and play during the day because of what will happen to them. And you're going to tell me that they don't deserve something you and I don't deserve?
Right.
Listen, when those guys, you know, we always think, you think that at the judgment seat of Christ, the great preacher that you like so much is going to be way up in the line. You know what I think? The greatest preacher you know is going to be way back in a long line of Russian-sounding names or Jewish-sounding names, the guys that got saved and got suffered for it, or Chinese-sounding names, people that took it for the Lord. Oh, yeah, guys.
Yes.
And you're going to tell me he shouldn't have it? And, guys, you got in it, too. You have, everybody here has as much chance to get that reward as anybody else does. I'll give you two more. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, I told you when I was born, I was not a wanted child. By the time I was 14, I was wanted. But I was not a wanted child, all right? And in the Romanian community, my dad and mom were Romanian, both sides. Our family was Romanian on both sides. And in the Romanian community, if a Romanian family has a child and they're too poor to raise that child, or they don't want that child, they maybe have too many children and they're not going to be able to, whatever reason, they adopt that child out. But they don't do adoption like we do in this country, where you adopt it, goes across country, you never see it, ever know whatever happened to your child. No, no, no. They adopt their child to a friend or a family member or somebody they know. And that child grows up with his dad, his mom, brothers and sisters around. In the Romanian community there in Canton, Ohio, there was a family, a Romanian family, had 8 children. They had a 9th child, and they just simply could not afford 9 children. They adopted that youngest child to another family, young family in church, could have no children. That child grew up every birthday. His mom and dad, brothers and sisters, came over for his birthday party, came over for Christmas. He knew his dad, knew his mom. Everybody knew everybody. He just grew up in a different household. That's how the Romanians did it. My dad and mom didn't want me, so much so that they almost adopted me out. They were going to get rid of me. They were going to adopt me out to my rich uncle. My rich uncle. Anyway, and so technically, they decided to keep me. I guess they needed somebody to carry firewood or whatever, but they kept me. But there was no warmth there, okay? Now, let me say this. My dad was a good, good man. I have nothing bad to say about him. I don't mean I'm hiding anything bad. I have nothing bad to say about my dad. My dad was a good man. You say something about my dad, I will still fight you. I love my dad to this day. My dad was about my height. He's about 5'8", but he was 285 pounds. My dad had hands like catcher's mitts and a head like a pumpkin. And if my dad hit you, you stayed hit. You know how you know my dad never hit me? I'm here. If he'd hit me, I'd still be out, guys. Okay? But my dad, you know, well, we weren't close. We weren't close at all. And so I was just kind of like a sojourner in that household. And there was never any closeness. And who doesn't want some kind of a family relationship? Everybody wants some kind of family relationship. I tried all my life to have a relationship with my dad after I got saved. After I led my dad to the Lord and my wife led my mother to the Lord. I thought, this will do it. We'll have a relationship. Never happened. I would go when my father was in the nursing home, and I'd go by to... I remember one time I went by to see him, and as soon as I walked in the door, he started crying. I thought, man, he's finally glad to see me. My dad loves me. And he started crying. He said something. I said, what'd you say? He said, where's your mom? I want to see your mom. He's crying because I came in and bring my mom. I turned back around, went back to the house, brought my mom, let him in her fellowship. I sat in a chair over in the corner. He said, that's mean. That's my dad. That's a good man. He was a good man. I was a rat. Okay? And just because I got saved, he'd have a problem with that. But, well, let me just show you what I found in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Guys, did I just read father, mother, brother, sister?
Amen.
What is that?
Family.
That's family. You know what I didn't know? 20 years old. I'm on my knees. I was running my life. I ran my life from the time I was 14. Nobody told me what to do. They didn't care, okay? So for the last 6 years of my life, I've been running. I'd do anything I want, come anytime I want. It didn't matter. Nothing I did was going to make any difference. And here I am. I get down on my knees. You know what I didn't know? I'm getting in a family. I am getting in a family that maybe somebody in this room was already in it before me. And if not, some of you got in after that, didn't you?
Amen.
But guys, we got in a family. This is a good deal.
Right.
This family. You know what I'm talking to? I'm talking to somebody you had a family relationship that didn't anything anybody going to make a good picture out of. I mean, maybe your dad, maybe your mom, somebody didn't love you. I told you, my dad was not abusive in any way. Maybe one of yours was. Maybe your parents were abusive. Maybe, well, they loved my brother more than me. My folks, man, they had good. If they had good taste, they did love my brother more than me. Okay? I mean, my dad didn't love me. Somebody said, why didn't your dad love you? I said, because my dad had good taste. So why didn't he tell you he loved me? Why didn't he tell you he loved you? Because my dad never lied. But guys, I got saved, and I got in this family thing. Man, what an amazing thing. You know, we'll have an occasion. We'll be someplace, and we'll do 2 years east, 2 years west. We'll be someplace and have an open Sunday when there's no meeting. And when we do that, here's what we do. I don't go in there trawling for meetings. I don't try to get the preacher. I don't go in and say, preacher, I'm an evangelist. Let's let you know, oh, I'm here. I don't do that. I try to get in and out, and nobody even get a chance to talk to me. I get in as late as I can. I sit as far back as I can and leave as quickly as I can. You'd think I was already a member. Anyway, and some years ago, we had this meeting in Albuquerque. No, we had no meeting. We were in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We had to wait for a shipment that was coming in to meet us. And so we had a Sunday, and there was no meeting. I didn't have a meeting. So there was a big independent Baptist church. We saw it from the freeway. We went in there, and it was church, maybe 250, 300 people. And I got to say, I mean, as funeral services go, that was a pretty good one.
Amen.
And after the morning service is over, I look at my wife and I said, look, we got to find someplace different. So we found another place. It wasn't even a church building. It wasn't even as nice as this. It was just, you've seen them, storefront, strip mall. Next between the pizza shop and the barber shop, you know, here was this church. And so we walked into the church. Now, I got to tell you, had I looked around, there was one little, like a hint of reality. Before I stepped into that church, if I'd have looked across the street, I'd have noticed that every tree, the side facing that church, the bark had been peeled off of. And I guarantee you, after that night, there was less bark on them trees than there was when we walked in. We came in as late as we could. The only door was right there, like where that window is. So we got in. I'm sitting right there in the last row. Preacher, he couldn't talk to me. Nobody talked to us. We got there when they were singing. He gets up and preached. I am telling you, brother, halfway through that message, I gave my wife the elbow. I said, babe, I said, it's like coming home, isn't it?
Amen.
She said, yeah, it sure is. But then he closed the service and he had somebody else pray. And he's a sneaky preacher. While this guy's praying, he beats feet. He's got me cut off. So I'm going out, shakes my hand, said, what's your name? Sam, what do you do? I'm an evangelist. He said, you should have told me I'd have you preach.
Right.
Next year, year after, on the second year of our Western tour, we will go to Rio Rancho, New Mexico, and I'll have a revival for Brother Brent Lennon-Time. Been preaching for him ever since that night. Family. I know you say, well, I want to have a family relationship with my parents. You know what? Give up on it. It ain't going to happen. Well, I just forget it. Forget it. I finally realized, hey, my dad is in heaven. My dad got saved when he was 75 years old. 2 months later, had a stroke, spent the next 10 years in a nursing home. Never really got... I think if my dad had not had that stroke, he'd have gotten into an independent Baptist church and got busy for God, because that's where I got it from. I got it from him. But he ended up in a nursing home, so he never grew spiritually, ever. And I've often thought that the day he died, he probably stepped into heaven and went, whoa, my kid was right.
Amen.
Hey, you know, when I get up there, he'll be glad to see me.
Amen.
I look forward to seeing him. But I finally, there was finally a point. I never got bitter. I love my dad, like I told you, not just till the day he died, because I still love him. But I realized this is just not going to happen. And you see some shrink book and some psychology book, and you should have a relationship with your father and your mother and your brother. You know, it's just not going to happen. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's their fault. Maybe somebody needs to forgive you. Maybe you need to forgive somebody else. Maybe it's just never going to happen. Forget it. Quit trying to put it all back together. You're sitting in the middle of a family.
Amen.
You are sitting in a family. Has this not happened to you? Because I know it's happened to me more times than I can count since I got saved. I come into a church where I have never been. I come into a church like this one, and I meet somebody for the first time in my life, has some of the best fellowship I've ever had in my life. Feel closer. Look, I told you I've got one living relative. My sister and I were like this when I got saved. When I got saved, she parted company with me. I have better fellowship with people in a church like this than I have with the only family member I got on this planet. There's no regret here. There's no regret. You understand? I don't feel. I'm not playing no violin. I am telling you, didn't God do something? Wouldn't heaven been enough if He didn't make it a family too? But guys, He put us in a family too, and I didn't even know it.
Amen.
Man, that's like, that's not icing on the cake. That's icing on the icing.
Amen.
But one last one. I want you to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I had a problem right after I got saved. Not a spiritual problem, sin problem, anything like that. My problem was that when I got saved, I went on full boil, okay? You know, I get two questions asked me. They sound like the same question, but they are two different questions, so they get two different answers. I have people that'll say this, how long have you been in the ministry? When they ask me that, I would tell you 42 years. Because I graduated from Bible college. I went to Bible college in 1970, got out in 73, started preaching right immediately. Right then I had meetings. So in evangelism. So when they ask how long I've been in the ministry, I've been in the ministry for 42 years. If they ask me how long I've been preaching, I don't say 42 years. I say 45 years. You say why? Because I was preaching longer than I've been in the ministry. I was preaching before I got in the ministry. Not only was I preaching when I was in Bible college, I was preaching during those 10 weeks before I left. And here's how I know. I know that. I got saved, and the story, my story of salvation, you know, them Baptists, they're pretty excited about it. Now, that church, 5,000 people, they had a whole classroom of 175 15-year-olds and 200 16-year-olds. You know, that's a big class. And so these superintendent guys would come and they'd say this, will you come Sunday? We want you to give your testimony. And when they'd say that, so you go, oh, that's wonderful. That ain't wonderful. That ain't wonderful. No, no, no. I said, yeah, I'm going to do it. But I'm thinking, testimony. Want me to testify? Look, guys, the only testifying I knew had something to do with put your hand on a Bible, swell, tell the truth, whole truth, not nothing but truth. I had no intention of telling the truth. I wasn't going to go in there and tell them guys nothing. I wasn't testifying about nothing. That's all I thought. I thought, I'm not going to tell them nothing. So you know what I did? I preached. I just got up and preached. You say, I'll bet you preached about people going to hell. No. No. You know what my burden's always been? Oh, I want people to get saved. I don't want them to go to hell. But you know what? It really shocked me how many Christians were around me. I got saved and I went back to the body shop where I was working. And I tried to lead my boss to the Lord only to find out that he was saved. But every morning at 10 o'clock, he'd go out and get the 8-packs, 10-packs of beer and bring them in. And what I thought, here's how I've always thought. Why should I preach and try and get five people saved when I can get five Christians right with God and each of them gets five people saved? So my burden has always been to get people living for the Lord 100%. It's just always been my burden. So in those 10 weeks before I went to Bible college, I was preaching. I started preaching. And then 9 weeks in, I had this problem. And Sunday morning, I met with this preacher. Preacher led me to Christ. I said, I got a problem. He said, what is it? I said, there's got to be more to this than just sitting in a pew getting preached to. I said, I think maybe God wants me to preach. I think I need to go to Bible college. Where should I go? And in 1970, there weren't near the Bible colleges out there. And this guy, he handed me two little things about that size. And they were the catalogs for two colleges. And he said, read those. And he said this. He said, but don't make a firm decision. He said, come back tonight and tell me. We'll talk about it. So I went and I read this one and I read the other one. And they were both okay. But you got to understand something, guys. I started running the streets when I was 12. I ran my own life from the time I was 14. And of the two of them, I thought, I'll go to this one. But you know what's going to happen when I go here? Some 18-year-old kid raised in a Christian home is going to come in my dorm room and give me demerits for reading my Bible after lights out. And it's going to be lights out. Amen. I'm going to deck this kid. Then I'm going to have to leave college. I'm going to come back home, get drunk, forget this whole thing. So I went back that night. We sat down in this room, and he said, what do you think? I said, well, the two of them, this one. But I said, I still don't have any peace. And at the same time, we both said, what about Pensacola? Boom. It's like the lights came on. I said, I'm going. He said, you got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, starts a week from tomorrow. I did have a problem. You know why? Because I did something the next day I never wanted to have to do. I wanted to give my boss 2 weeks' notice when I left, but I only had one. I went the next day. I said, Rod, I hate to tell you this, but I said, Friday's my last day. I said, Saturday, I'm leaving for Pensacola, going to Bible college. Guys, now, I'm going to tell you what I did. I went home Friday night after work. I went to my best friend's house. That night, we split a case of beer. I had a half a case of beer. Didn't get me drunk. Went back home at 2 o'clock, not drunk. At 4 o'clock, I left for Pensacola, Florida to go to Bible college. Now, that's the last beer I ever had. That's what I told my friend. It's probably the last I'll ever had. It was. But as near as I can tell, I am the only person who has, I'm the only graduate of the Pensacola Bible Institute who has never enrolled. I've never enrolled in that college. I didn't know you enrolled in the college. I just showed up. It started Monday night. I showed up. I got Bible. I got notebooks. I got pen. I'm here. No, I got in. I know I got in. I know I got in because they made me pay my bill. Amen. Man, I think, I don't like free school, guys. I like stuff you pay for. Because don't say, well, we gave this to you, this education free. I don't want to owe you. I paid you. I owed you. I gave you green money. It's mine. So I know I got in. And they gave me the certificate, the bachelor's degree. So I got in by osmosis. All right? But I went down to Bible college. But here's what I didn't understand. Look what it says here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what I didn't realize? I mean, here I am. 10 weeks before I went to Bible college, here I am on my knees, trusting Christ. You want to know? I didn't know I had a chance to serve Him too. I believe this. To this day, I believe it. I thought when God called me to preach, it has got to be the end time, because He is literally reaching the bottom of the barrel. He's got all the good guys are gone, and He's picking up the stuff off the bottom. I still believe that, all right? But that He would let me serve Him, that I get to serve Him. Yes. Guys, that everything I do, that every second of my life, I have no hobbies. People say, what do you do for a hobby? I don't have a hobby. Well, how do you travel all the time and write books? Don't have a hobby. Today, all day long, I worked on a book. Say why? Because that's what I do. But everything I do, I get to do for the Lord. I get to serve Him. And why wouldn't you want to serve Him? Right. Somebody go to the cross, knowing about you what you know about yourself, and still go to the cross. Guys, you keep this in mind. There's only two kinds of sin. No, not mortal and venial. You know what they are? The sins you brag about and the sins you're ashamed of. Now, if you got saved young, you got the best testimony in this building. But I'll tell you, there's some of us, when we were lost, we had the sins we bragged about. All the time we're bragging about our sins, we knew things about ourselves. We didn't want anybody in the room to know. Amen. And I'm telling you this right now, buddy. I don't care who you are, man, woman, child. If the person sitting next to you right now knew about you what you know about yourself, they'd move over. Amen. Not because they're holier than you. They just feel better about it. Yeah. And God knew that. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that about you when he went to the cross. That's a friend. That's real love. And you don't want to serve him. Man, I didn't know. I didn't know I could serve him. You know, all I want to do, I stepped out of there. I'm on my way to hell. I want to go to heaven. They said if I come out of here and I get down here and I ask the Lord to give me eternal life, he's going to give me eternal life. I'm going to get on my knees on my way to hell and I'm going to get off my knees on my way to heaven. That is absolutely what happened. But I got off my knees with a brand new life. I got on my knees as son of the devil and got off my knees as son of God. Guys, I got in an eternal reward system. I got a family. I mean, there is so much I got that I did not know at the time.
Amen.
It's a good deal, guys.
Right.
It's a good deal. Let me give you a parable. I'm done. Let me give you a parable. Tomorrow, a strange car pulls up in front of your house. A car you never saw before. A man gets out in a business suit. A man you never saw before. This guy looks at his tablet, and then he looks at your house, starts up the walk. He comes up to your door, knocks on your door, you answer the door, he said, I am looking for, and he says your name. You are the person this guy's looking for. You go, that's me. What can I do for you? He says, well, it's really nothing you do for me, it's what I can do for you. Oh, really, what? And the guy reaches in his pocket and pulls out a little envelope. And he said, 2 years ago, a millionaire died and left you $250,000. 2 years ago, he died and left you $250,000, and we haven't been able to find you. We haven't known where you are. It has been sitting in account with your name. Nobody can touch it, just drawing interest. So for 2 years, you've had $250,000 and didn't even know it. And in this envelope is a check, not for $250,000, but $250,000 plus interest. Now, if you're a typical stinking Baptist, you know what you'd say? Oh, I wish I'd have known that 6 months ago when I need a truck.
Amen.
No. Listen, if somebody gives you $250,000 tomorrow that has been yours for 2 years and you didn't know about it, here's the deal. It doesn't matter how long you had it and didn't know. What are you going to do with it now that you know you got it? And there might be something I talked about tonight that it happened to you, because there is not one thing that I got when I got saved that every person in here that got saved didn't get. There's not one person here that didn't get a new life. Not one person here didn't become a son of God. Not one person here cannot serve God. You understand? Every single person here got the same thing I got. Maybe tonight somebody's going, man, I got that, didn't even know it. Okay, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Oh, I've had it all these years. Does not matter. It does not matter what you got when you got saved that you did not know. But what are you going to do now that you know? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Yes, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But then you need to grab that bar, reach up there with both hands, yank it down in place, let it click, and say, Lord, here's my life. Take and do what you want. 6 years ago, I was preaching in Nova Scotia, Canada. And in that meeting, while I was there, I got to preach to the Canadian Fellowship of Christian Law Enforcement Officers. I spoke to constables, police officers, Royal Canadian Mounted Policemen. Those, you know, Americans, we like Green Berets and SEALs and Marines and everybody else. We don't respect anybody, but we respect the Royal Canadian Mounted Policemen. And there was a man there that day. He was not just a Royal Canadian Mounted Policeman. I mean, there he was with his red tunic and his smoke of the bear hat and his black riding pants and knee-high leather boots. But he was in charge of all of the training for all the recruits to the Royal Canadian Mounted Policemen. He lived there in Ottawa. He was a young man, fairly young man. He had it made. And I preached and I said about, if you're saved, you need to take and reach up there and grab that bar and pull it down and say, Lord, here's my life. Take and do what you want with it. And that was that. And 3 months later, I got a letter. It came in my mail, and the return address was from Ottawa, Canada. It was from the Department of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police. And it was from this man. And he said, I was in your service 3 months ago. And he said, I just want to let you know, I pulled the bar down. I think that guy was going to retire in the Royal Canadian Mounties. And I have this strange feeling that he's not in them anymore. I got this strange feeling he's behind a pulpit somewhere. You say why? Because he reached up and grabbed that bar and said, Lord, here's my life. Take and do what you want with it. I'm going to say this again, guys. If you can trust him with your soul, you can trust him with your life. You say, well, I prayed that. Then try praying it again and see if you can get it out. If you can't get it out, I'll bet you never really did it. Maybe somebody needs to come. Maybe just somebody wants to get on their knees and say, Lord, I didn't even know my name was written in the book of life. I didn't know that I became a son. I didn't know that I got an eternal reward system. Thanks for everything you gave me besides saving me. Maybe somebody needs to say, Lord, I'm in the reward system. I just don't know if I got anything. But I still got time to earn something. Show me what I can do. I want to put some money in the bank in heaven. I want to serve you. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I come from a family that's an absolute mess and I'm the biggest mess. And I guess it'll never be what I wished it could be. But thanks for putting me in this family. Oh, guys, this is a good family. Father, so strange for Sam Gipp to say that to God. But you are my Father. You did it all. It was part of your plan. It's part of the whole process, and I didn't even know that it took place when it took place. Thank you. Thank you for all of the things that you did for me and to me when I got saved. And you did the very same things for these people. And there's somebody here, God, they got way more than a check for $250,000. But there's still time to do something with all that you've given them. There's still time that they can make their brief moments on this earth, this vapor that you call life. There's still time, God, for them to make it count. They could serve you. I pray somebody, God, if there's somebody here that needs to give up on their righteousness and give up on their religion and trust you as their personal Savior, this is the night to do it, God. I hope they do that. And for the saved folks, Lord, I hope somebody grabs that bar with both hands, slams it down into lock position and say, let's go for the ride, God. Let's go for the ride. What a ride. I hope you're blessed, God, by what your people choose to do now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With your head.